you listen to the lyrics of those songs, and that God can break every chain. And I think that sometimes in the church, we get to where we feel like we're in bondage. You've got a circumstance that you're going through right now, whether you're being discouraged, whether that's a health issue, or whatever the case may be. That song doesn't list all the different things that God can do. He says he can break every chain. And that is a song, but it is scripturally accurate, that there is absolutely nothing that you're going through in your life that, that Jesus cannot handle. Whether or not you surrender to that and you lay that in his hands or not is up to you, okay? And that's the piece that, that we have to give, to where we have to say, and so when you see people come down to an altar, you know, you've got people that are coming down to say, I can't handle this anymore. I want to give this over, you know, to the Lord. You may not know what chain that is. You may not know what circumstance that is, but I ask that you continue to pray, you know, for those people that come down, because it's important. There, as I was talking to folks, anytime you're in leadership in the church, I don't care whether you're one of the four deacons or the three of us pastors, or whether you are leading any type of ministry, when we have Awana that is happening, we have our recovery Bible study we're starting, we're putting a focus on our small groups on Sunday morning. Let me tell you something, Satan is going to attack, and he is going to attack in a more intensified way than he was before, because we're putting an emphasis on discipleship. And he doesn't want people to be discipled. He wants you to think you know God, but that you're like a whitewashed tomb. On the outside, you're all right, but inside, you're dead. He wants to see, he does not want to see people become discipled. So as we do that, I just ask you all as the church to pray, to continue to keep us in prayer. We will be doing these things. Awana happens through the school year. We will be doing those things right smack while we're doing the play too. And if you think for 1 minute that Satan is going to just sit back and not send any kind of forces this way, that's all right, though, because he doesn't win. He doesn't win in the end. He doesn't win in your life. Praise God. He doesn't win. And it may get discouraging sometimes, folks, but I like to remind him, you lose in the end. We know the end of that story, and so we know the end of your story that you've got going on right now in your life. So just be careful to give God the praise, the honor, and the glory through everything that you're going through right now, even in the midst of that storm, being able to do that. If y'all will, go ahead and turn in your Bibles for me to Matthew chapter 25. And last week, we spoke about harvesting what you plant, all right? Harvesting what you plant. And as we took a look at that adage and that natural law of reaping what you sow, okay, it's a natural law that God created that is applicable to us in every kind of situation that you can think of. Right now, it doesn't really matter whether you're talking from a spiritual standpoint, whether you're talking about a job, whether you're talking about raising your children, whether you're talking about your relationships, whatever. Gas in your car, okay? You can only keep driving if you put gas in the car or plug it up to an electric socket, whatever it is that you've got going on with your hybrid and electric vehicles and gas-powered and whatnot. You know, you only get out of something what you put into it. And getting something from nothing is not, it doesn't work, all right? It doesn't happen. There is not a case to where you get something from literal nothing, even though the world tells you that that is true, okay? When you get something that we call free, is it really? When you go to Chick-fil-A and you get that free chicken sandwich or biscuit or whatever the case is it really free? It's not free. It's free to you. But somebody paid for it, didn't they? So that's the way that it works, you know, with everything out there. I don't care what it is that you've got going on. You are not going to get something to come from nothing. You will get whatever it is that you put in. So if you don't plant, you won't get anything. If you plant eggplant, you're going to get an eggplant, okay? Or cantaloupe, something else I don't like, okay? And eggplants, cantaloupe, not the two things that I think about. Good meal. No, not at all. Watermelon, broccoli, love it. Brussels sprouts, love all kind of vegetables, just not all of those things that I mentioned there. But God requires us to plant, and that's it, really. In the grand scheme of what we were talking about last week, God asks you to plant. He does not say go and even buy the seeds. He gives it to you. He gives us everything necessary to plant. He just says, here's the seeds. Here's the right ones that will grow. And I'm using an analogy, so you're going to have to go with me on this, okay? And he says, here's the seeds. You go put them in the ground. And guess what? You don't even have to worry about the harvest. I will bring the harvest. I will make sure that that happens. I just need you to get out there and do just a little bit of work. That's all he asks. So let's just talk about that in the sense of salvation, for instance. You and I are called to plant seeds. You don't get to save somebody. You don't get to win somebody to Christ. I don't use that, and I don't like when other people use that. I won somebody to Christ. How did you do that? You led somebody to Christ, maybe. You introduced somebody to Jesus Christ and having that personal relationship. But you didn't win them, did you? Because that means that you put some kind of effort or work in there that made that happen, and that wasn't the case. I get it, and that's not really what we're always meaning when we say that, so I understand. But you lead somebody to Christ. You plant a seed. Now, I've talked to many of people and planted that seed, and they walked away unsaved. So if I had the power to win them, what more could I have done to ensure that they were saved? And let me tell you something, and there's many people across this room that knows this. Praying that prayer, that doesn't save you. You can lie to God just like you lie to somebody else all the time down there and say, God, I'm surrendering my life to you, and I believe in you. And you told him a bold-faced lie right down at that altar, and you get up, and you are no more saved than when you knelt down there. So just somebody saying a prayer, and you go, oh, yeah, I saved them. No. That's not the way that works, okay? But God brings the harvest. Guess what? I planted some onion seeds for 2 years. Different ones, went and bought them. And I told you about this when it happened. Planted them, did everything the almanac said, did everything said, had the right soil content, everything. Planted those seeds. Never had an onion grow. Never. It was maddening to me that I could not make these seeds work. So I just went and bought the little bulb things and up come some onions. All right, but I couldn't make the seeds go. And see, God is the one that brings the harvest because you got to have the sun. All right, you can plant and you can water, but if the sun never shines, it's never going to grow. So the things about growth come from God. So I just want to make that point, though. As much as I'm talking about all of this, we are just simply called to plant. And whatever it is in your life, whatever investment that you're talking about, you can't make your marriage work. But you got to be there to plant. You got to do what you can do, and you've got to do what's right for you. The other people and other folks, they got to do the same thing. If we were all planting, if we were all investing how we should, everything would work just fine. Okay, but it isn't the way it works all the time. So this morning, though, I want us to talk about something different, and I want us to ask this question. Are you a sheep or you're a goat? Some people say neither one. I'm a human being. But in the context of what I'm talking about here, you're one or the other. And we're going to look at what happens when Christ judges us. Because 2 weeks ago, you know, we discussed about confronting sin and the issue of judging others and how people say, well, you know, I don't place to judge anybody and don't stop judging the rest of that kind of stuff. And I just want us to look at the biblical scripture here about what will happen when Christ judges you and I. In Matthew chapter 25, verses 31 through 46, I'm going to read this. And then I want to come down and talk about it real quick here. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his throne in heavenly glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right, come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in. I needed clothes, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you looked after me. I was in prison, and you came to visit me. Then the righteous will answer him, Lord, we did not see. Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go to visit you? The king will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did for me. Then he will say to those on his left, depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. They also will answer, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you? He will reply, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me. Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So I ask you, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Because in verses 31 through 32, it gives us a setting for the things that Jesus is teaching us and the verses that he's going to talk about to follow. And he's talking about Judgment Day. He's talking about that time that's going to come for every single one of us that we're going to be judged. And there's only two places that you get to go. One is an eternity in heaven. The second one is an eternity in hell. And it's just that simple. You've got some religious places that say, well, maybe I'm going to go for purgatory for a little bit and I'm going to do right and have this little kind of hot place and then I'm going to be able to go to heaven. It's not that way. When Jesus Christ comes in his glory with his angels, as this verse tells us, you don't have another choice. You've already chosen. When he does what he's talking about here, it's not, oh, wait a minute, stop. This really was real. It really was like they were taught us before. I want to change now. No way. Doesn't happen then. Once the separation begins to go, that's it. And death is the same way. So Jesus is speaking to these people in parables throughout the passages in context here. And a parable is nothing but an earthly story with a heavenly meaning. So he's talking to them on their level about something that they can understand so that they can get the imagery of what he's going on talking about, these heavenly concepts here. So he's talking about this separation that happens between sheep and goats. And you and I don't get that context sometimes because, I mean, you're not herding out there, but sheep and goats would often graze together, all right, in this time. But when you raise sheep so that you could get the wool and then you can make, you know, that into clothes and whatnot. So when it comes the time for those sheep to be sheared and for that wool to be taken off of them, the shepherd would go out and he would separate the goats and he would separate the sheep. So this is something that the people that Jesus was talking to could understand, this separation. One went here, one went here for totally different purposes and things that were going on at that time. But he was using that to show what Jesus would be doing for you and I at our judgment. He was showing them that there will be a separation. At that time, you will not all go to one place. Even though we're grazing together right now, it will not always be that way. Just because you love your grandma or whoever it is, your child, you love them so much and you're the best of Christian that there could ever be, there will come a time that you will be separated if both of you do not know Jesus Christ and have surrendered your heart and life to them. It will come that time. You don't know exactly, and I don't know exactly whether that person is a sheep or is a goat. You don't know if I'm one or the other. But I know myself. You know yourself. I can't know for you. Only two beings in all the world know whether you're a sheep or goat today, and that's yourself and that's God. As much as I love Brother Dula, I don't really know whether or not he's going to heaven or hell, do I? I can pretty much say it. Everybody goes, what do you mean? We absolutely know. That's why I use Brother Dula, because he's the nicest, you know, humblest and the epitome of a Christian man that is out here. But really and truly, there's lots of people that we think will go. We think, oh, they're going to be over here with the sheep. May not be. May not be. And you've got to ask yourself that question. When you look at this, and you go down and looking at verses 33 and 34, The sheep are going to go on his right side, and the goats are going to go on his left side. And that's just symbolism there. Anybody on your right-hand side, your right-hand man, that right-hand person, they're going to be close to you. They're going to be on the right side of things, typically, here. So, what happened to these sheep, though, is a question that I pose to you. And they get to enter the kingdom of heaven. And this is wonderful here when you begin to read this, and you look at verse 34 and what it says. It says here that the king will say to those on the right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world." And I'll talk about this in a minute when we get down to the other part. Heaven, eternal life with God, the Garden of Eden, was prepared for you and I, not hell. And he tells us right there that the heaven was prepared for us. And they get that inheritance here. And then he goes on, and the king tells us in verses 35 through 36, here he gives them the reasons that they are allowed in. I would pay attention to this if I was you. He says, you get to go in here. And how do I know that he's giving reasons? Because that very first word, he says, "for." So that's leading you in. This is why. This is how. This is the reasoning why you get this type of blessing. And he says, "For I was hungry, number one, and you gave me something to eat." You didn't just say, "Oh, you're hungry? Great, I'll pray for you." Hope somebody will help you out with that. What did they do? Somebody tell me, come on. Huh? Fed them. What does that require? Huh? Effort? Guess what? Wednesday night suppers don't happen unless somebody comes up here to cook it. We ain't going to say, "Oh, well, there's people," and I'm just using this because it fits. All right. "Oh, I'm just praying that somebody's going to go up there and cook so I can get that 5:45 and eat." It don't happen unless somebody actually comes in here and puts some spaghetti noodles in the pot with boiling water and a little salt or whatever in there and, you know, meat, and then it happens. Guess what? People don't get fed. Homeless people don't get fed. Needy people don't get fed unless you do it. God uses us as his hands and his feet. It's got to have somebody. Maybe he's trying to use you. If he don't use you, he'll get somebody else that's a willing vessel, though. The second thing, he said, "I was thirsty, and you gave me something to drink." So again, it was doing something, right? It was being there in a physical and material way for him right here. The third thing, "I was a stranger, and you invited me in." He was somebody without a home right now. He was traveling. "You invited me in. You actually showed me hospitality. I was without clothes," number four. "And you clothed me." Somebody's needing some help clothing-wise, and I'm going to pray for you to be clothed. James talks about these same things here. They did something here. "I was sick," and it said, "You prayed for me." What's it say? Yeah, you looked after me. You visited me. You were there. Maybe you gave me a little chicken noodle soup or whatever. You went and got me some ginger ale. "I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." I wonder what it requires for you to go to heaven. Inaction, I mean I-N-A-C-T-I-O-N, inaction, which means you're not doing anything. Or does it require you to do something? I wonder. Verses 37 through 40, after he tells them that they were allowed in, they don't seem to know what he's talking about here. They go, "Wait a minute. Okay, I maybe wouldn't have asked a lot of questions. You just told me I'm having eternal life," and I'm thinking, thank you. All right, let's go. But they said, "Hold on just a minute. Lord, when did we see you hungry? When was that in the parable, he's talking about a king, okay, and these are his subjects, and they're going, "When did we see the king hungry? I don't remember that the king was hungry and we fed him. Or when was the king thirsty and we gave him something to drink? Or when was the king, he didn't have a place to sleep or whatever, and we invited him in? You know, when was any of those things? When did that happen? All of those things that were there. You know, when was it that he needed clothes? When was it that he was sick? When was the king in prison and we had to go visit him? When was that? And he said, hey, that's a good question. But he answers them here, and he says, the king will reply, I tell you the truth, verily, verily, the King James says right there, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers of mine, you did to me. What's that talking about? Just leave that there, Joe. What's it talking about? When you help somebody that was in need, when you help somebody that was less fortunate, when you look to the needs of others better than for yourself, you do that to Jesus Christ. That's what he's saying. And so I want you to think about that for a minute. I'm going to ask you a question. How have you been treating Jesus in the context of verse 40? He gave me a real dose of reality a couple of years ago. Remember when I told you that that young man walked up to me and was walking up to me. I didn't let him get as far as Beverly is to me. And I said, I don't have any money. I'm not giving you anything. And I got in my car. As soon as I got in my car and he walked off, I went, oh my gosh, I didn't even ask him what he needed. I just assumed as he was walking up to me. And how rude, I would be ashamed that he knew I was a pastor. I'd be ashamed he knew I was a Christian. And I was trying to find him. I rode over to the parking lot. I would have gave him $1,000 had I been able to find him. But that was one of those moments, I think, you entertain angels unawares right there. And boy, did God bend me over his knee and give me one of them woodshed whippings. It wasn't, I'm going to talk to you just for a minute. Go to your room. No, sir. It was wham, wham, wham. I mean, and I was profoundly, you know, and still it just goes to the pit of my stomach how I acted, because that's not how I am, but that's how I reacted right there. And in that moment, I don't think he would have, at that moment I was a goat. I was acting like one anyway. At that moment, I did not do what I was supposed to do. And you have those moments. So let's just ask ourselves in reality, how are you today treating Jesus Christ? Because he's looking at that and he's saying, okay, how are you treating the least of these? How are you treating the needy? How are you treating the poor? How are you treating those people that are sick? What are you doing for other people that are less fortunate than yourselves? How are you doing? What are you doing? Or are you just walking on your mountaintop, never thinking about anybody else than yourself? That's important, folks. Because guess what? The thing that distinguished Christians all over human history is that when an earthquake happened, people, the Christians wasn't the ones that were running away from that earthquake. The Christians were the ones running to them to see how we could help them. It was people like Mother Teresa who went to Calcutta, down there where everybody else would do anything to get out of there and get out of that poverty. But the Christians that run into those places. You think about right now with places like Samaritan's Purse, with Franklin Graham, when an earthquake happens, when a tsunami happens, the Christians are the ones that send relief and all to those places. And other people are trying to get out. That's the way that we're supposed to be. And you're supposed to be that way even in your own little sphere of influence, in your own little world right now, in our church. Not just saying, oh, we'll pray for you. There are not times that I'm going to give money to everybody now. Understand that. I'm not telling you that. I tell people no all the time when they come up about stuff. So I don't just say, oh my goodness, yes, let me just, you know, give you all this money so you can go squander it. No, that's not what I'm talking about. Now, there is a difference. But I could have asked that young man what he needed. He may have just wanted to tell me about Jesus. I don't know. I never will know. But what are we doing? What are you actually doing? I want you to survey for just a moment. What are you doing for Christ? Does it matter? Or we don't want to be like the Catholics and say that, or other types of pagan religions that you got to do X, Y, and Z to be saved. That's not true. That you had to do X, Y, and Z. But you got to do something. If you believe in Jesus Christ and he has changed your heart and life, your actions and your speech are going to change because of that internal change that happened. And if you are acting and you're not doing anything outwardly, then guess what probably didn't happen inside? Nothing happened. Nothing happened inside, nothing happens outside. So, you can't always correlate those two things together, but I see Christian people that are sitting back sometimes and we're thinking we're getting something from nothing. You think that you're going to get a bountiful harvest of wheat, but we never planted any seed. You think that somehow you're owed, and I'm looking across this room at all these people that are here, and let me be clear, not every one of us in here is going to make it to heaven. I can guarantee you that. Bible statistics are too, is too much. I know we want to think that. I know we want to look across this room and we want to know that every single person that I'm laying my eyes on right now is absolutely going to make it. But the Bible tells us that narrow is the way that leads to righteousness and few find it. Want to be in the field? Two will be in the field, one will be taken, one will be left. That's 50% right now. I'm not saying that 50% in here and say, whoop, that side, you're gone. This side, you're not. I'm not saying that. But I can tell you this morning that there's somebody in here that's lost right now. I don't know who you are. I wouldn't be able to pick out which one of you it is. But statistically speaking, I can tell you there's somebody in this room. And I need you to ask yourself, survey yourself. I can't pick you out. I wish I could. And I would drag you as, if it was up to me, I'd drag everybody to heaven. But I can't do that. Ask yourself, are you a sheep or are you a goat? Looking at what is God asking us to do. And if we're not doing those things, if we're not living that way, then folks, you're not saved. You're not saved just because one day a pastor told you you were. And you're certainly not saved because your grandma's a Christian or your mama's a Christian or your daddy's a Christian. Or just because you think that you're owed salvation. You're not. And it's a biblical reality that I think that I just felt impressed upon us to talk about today. James 2:17 says this. And it answers this question for us. What do you mean? Am I trying to earn my right to get to heaven? No, he already paid the price. But because he paid the price, he expects you to act like somebody who just got bailed out of jail. Now, you're going to jail for life. You're going to the electric chair. You're going to the lethal injection chamber. You know that. And somebody comes in and says, no, I'm going to take that away from you. That would change your life, wouldn't it? You would get out of jail and just act right. Most people that appreciated it, wouldn't you? I would hope so. No, not everybody's going to do that. They're going to go out and make some of the same mistakes and just let somebody die for them. And so James put this in perspective for the people here. The brother of Jesus, he said, in the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. What are those actions? What are those things you should be doing? I don't know. Just because you're a preacher and just because you go to the hospital and visit people, just because you call people and just because you pray, none of those actions mean you're going to be saved. It's all about the heart. It's all about the heart. So there's no checklist of things you got to be doing. But you know today whether you've been living for the world or living for God. You know that. I know it. And you got to answer the question for yourself. In verses 41 through 46, we see the opposite thing happen here. And I want us to really take a look at this and see, because folks, it's in the Bible, it's here, people go to hell, and it's just the way that it works. And that's why we're here. That's why we're trying to help educate people and help bring people as best we can to a closer relationship with Jesus Christ so they don't meet this fate here. It says in verse 41, when you look here in Matthew chapter 25, it says, then he will say to those on the left, depart from me, You who are cursed into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Wait a minute now. Wait. This is hell we're talking about here. Who was hell prepared for? So it wasn't prepared for me and you, was it? Hell was never prepared for us to go to. It was never a part of God's express will for you and I to ever make it to this place. And people charged God by saying, how awful of a God that he would let people go to hell. He didn't create it for us. He created it for the devil and the angels that rebelled before you and I were ever created. So it was sitting there. And he's done everything to make sure we can get to that place of heaven. He put us in the Garden of Eden, created us there. That was the place where it was a place of where a land of milk and honey, where the water never run dry and you didn't have to worry about eating and all of those things and going out and figuring out how you're going to get your food. We made a choice to fall, and so you make a choice to ultimately want to go to a place that was never even prepared for you to go to. But he's okay with making that, allowing you to make that choice if you just reject him, because he's a just God. All right, so when you look at verse 42, he said, why are you going to this place of eternal punishment? Why are you going to spend an eternity separated from me? For when I was hungry, you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger, and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes, and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison, and you did not look after me. And they will also answer. They don't understand either. When was the time that you, the king? And he responds in the same way. He tells them in verse 45, I tell you the truth, whatever you did not do for the least of these, you did not do to me. So if you didn't help those people, then you didn't do that for God. And then verse 46, it says, then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life. So I'm just saying today, folks, as we meet in church, we don't meet here so that everybody can just have a joyous old time and that you can see people that you hadn't seen for the past week, or for us just to socialize and have a club. We meet here because every single day people are dying and they're going to a place that was never created for them to go to in the first place. Our young people today, and when I mean young people, I can, and I'm going to make some people happy right now. I mean, folks, if you are less than 50 years old today, you're not a Christian generation. You know who's the last Christian generation? Those people who are in the 70s and upwards. It was written to that generation. Josh McDowell wrote a book years ago. That was the last generation before this whole 60s, you know, hey, thing happened. That was the last generation that you could consistently look across it in America that was Christian. And from there, the generations have been leaving and leaving and leaving the church. And then you say, leaving the church, well, they're still saved. No, they're not. They don't pray, they don't read the Bible, they don't go to church, they don't love the Lord, they do everything for the world. That's not saved. That's not salvation. It's not just about a head knowledge, it's about a heart knowledge. You miss it by 8 inches. So I'm telling you, there are people that are dying and going to hell. The people in your family that are dying and going to hell. Let me ask you a question today if you don't understand why this matters. If God did not raise himself from the dead, and if Jesus is not waiting right now for us to have an eternity with him, if you don't believe in eternity, then what does this life matter? You tell me. What does getting up and me going to work tomorrow matter? If all I have is these few years. Man, I'm going to just do what I got to do and stay on the beach and not worry about a house payment and all the rest of these things and not worry about coming here and talking to you and not worry about ministry and not even worry about my family. What does it matter? We're all just going to die and be done and go to dust. What does it matter if eternity isn't real? Nothing matters. What does it matter praying about this prayer list? What does that matter? Just pray for them to go ahead and die. I'm serious. What does it matter if God isn't real? But he is. And not everybody gets to go unless you've done what he said do. So I think it matters doing what he said do, right? I think it matters living like he said live and doing the things like he said. And when we're in error saying I'm sorry and getting back on that right path. Because I think it matters, because there's going to come a day where every single knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Every one of us. And I'm asking you today, I am pleading with you today, for Pete's sake, I can't save you. But I know with every fiber of my being that there's somebody in here that you can't fully say that you know right now you're a sheep. And that you are, if in that separation comes, you're going to be on the right hand of the king. If you don't know that today, based on how you've been living your life up to this point, and I don't want you to look at, oh, well, what I think I know. I want you to look at how you've been living your life. That's the fruit that will be born. How have you been living your life to however old you are? And do you think that you've been living in a way that's like this? Because it's not about working in soup kitchens. He's talking about something broader. But he's saying, have you humbled yourself to the place that where you can think about other people better than yourself, or is everything just about you? Because if you're thinking about other people better than yourself, then you're probably okay with surrendering to a Savior. But if everything's just about you, nothing else matters. And you don't need a Savior because you don't think you need one. I'm telling you, folks, there have been people in this church that have died. My own grandmother, I stood and preached her funeral. I can't tell you today whether with a certainty on how she lived her life. If I had to render a decision for you today, I would tell you that she's not there. I can't do that. I don't know. But there was nothing in her life that I could see where she lived it. I pray to God that there in the end parts, as I talk to her, that she made a decision. I do. But I don't want there to be a question. There shouldn't be a question in your mind right now. And I'm telling you that there are people that are dying every day that are going to an eternal punishment. And do you want any of your family to do that? I think about every one of you in here like my family. I wouldn't want my worst enemy to spend an eternity in hell. Why would I look at somebody and say, go to hell? What? When you say that, do you realize the ramifications of what you're speaking on that person at that moment? When you tell them to go to an eternal damnation like that? This is the entire reason why we're here, if you didn't know it before today. This is the entire reason we're putting monetary resources into discipleship, personnel resources into discipleship. And so that we can reach people. Hopefully there's something that the Holy Spirit will lead us to say or to do in this church that will help bring somebody to that saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. If you are in this place today, and I'm not going to stand here for a long altar call. I don't do that all the time. But if you're in this place today and you don't feel that you are saved, that you don't feel secure, that if you were to die today, or if Jesus was to come back and he's sitting there and the nations are before him and he begins that separation, if you don't feel secure that you're going to be at his right side and you're going to be a sheep, I beg you, don't leave this place. Don't walk out here without at least asking, at least inquiring on how you can be more sure than you are right now. Let's pray. And if you are that person and you don't want to step up in front of everybody, just get somebody before you walk out. I don't want anybody to be embarrassed, but these altars are always open. And if you're ever sitting out here and you have doubts like that, you ought to be one of the first person to run down there. And we're not going to, you know, shout to everybody about that, but that's why we're here. And don't ever leave here without talking to somebody if you need somebody to talk to when it comes to that. Let's pray right now.